Jeannie, thank you for that. We thank the Lord for you and your gift. In your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. This is the night that Jesus is betrayed. They are heading to the Mount of Olives. Jesus is teaching them many things, and he's going to give them some instructions. And then he's going to agonize in the garden, thinking of what would take place the following day. Let us pray that our hearts would be attentive to this word. Father, we're thankful that the preaching of your word demonstrates your power to those who are being saved from sin and death. Sadly, for those who are perishing, this is an exercise in futility. So we pray, Father, for the power of the Spirit, that our souls may be ignited and flamed with the love of God for your will, Heavenly Father, to carry on the ordained work that you've given to us. And that work now is to preach the word and to hear the word and leave this place and seek to obey the word. So help us, God. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Luke 22, and we pick it up at verse 35. And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you not enter, that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Dear friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Over the years, when I've received notices of a friend or an acquaintance diagnosed with a terminal illness, understandably, I'm shocked. And then I pray for God to graciously heal them, but see them, whatever his answer, through this difficult time. And then I've reflected from time to time on what I would do if I were to receive a diagnosis such as cancer that would lead shortly to my death. What would I do? Well, I'd like to think that I would draw close to the Lord, striving to live every day as if it were my last. And then the question comes to mind, well, shouldn't we live every day as if it were our last? And then I understand that the approximate time of my death given to me in such a diagnosis would be a blessing, giving me time to put my house in order and get ready to meet the Lord. I'd like to think also that whatever it was, whatever disease was going to take my life, that the palliative care regimens, the drugs, would ease the pain of my passing from this life to the next. Now, though we may get an approximate time of our death with such a terminal diagnosis, Scripture teaches the truth that a man knows not the day or the hour in which the Lord will require his soul. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew the very day that his life would be taken from him, and it would be during the week of the Passover, because he is the ultimate Passover lamb that was to be slain for the sins of the world. As John the Baptist declared when Jesus came to be baptized to him in the Jordan, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He knows that his death would not be the comfortable death under hospice care, but the horrific, excruciating, and humiliating death of the cross. Now, there was a time when Jesus took his disciples away on retreat, getting away from the crowds that pressed them day in and day out, seeking healing and seeking the Word of God. And so it was at this time that Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds boldly, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was blessed, Jesus said, because it was his Father, God, who revealed this to Peter, not flesh and blood. And so at this time, the apostles were fully confirmed that Jesus was the promised Christ of God. And here is where we first read in Matthew 16, verse 21, for example. "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." This was something the disciples, having their faith in Christ and Jesus as the Christ confirmed now, they didn't want to hear this. The Christ is supposed to deliver us from our oppressors. Now, Jesus, let's take on Rome and throw the oppressors out. But that wasn't to be. Well, they didn't want to hear about his impending death, but in avoiding that message, they missed the message that Jesus also gave, that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. But before that, before the great resurrection, the very first Easter morning, Jesus would suffer not a few things, but many things, and then be killed. No one took the life of our Lord Jesus. He knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. And so he went with the idea that he would follow the Father's will and fulfill the covenant he made with the Father, the Son to the Father, before time began, that the Father would give to him a people. But it would be necessary for the Son to lay down his life for the people the Father would give him. And so Jesus knew that there would come the day when he would die. But before that, he would have to have the appropriate configuration to pay the penalty for human beings. And so the Lord Jesus would take to himself, or the eternal Son would take to himself, a true and full humanity so that he might lay down his life for his people. And as the prophet Isaiah says, he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Dear friends, this cruel death of Jesus was necessary for the payment of our sin. So we shouldn't think of our sin so lightly. When you reflect upon what it cost God the Father, and especially the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you consider the cost He paid to make our souls right with Him, we ought to be ashamed of even the slightest of sins, for even the least of our sins necessitates Jesus taking a true humanity to Himself and paying the price for our sin on the cross. Just three brief points here. The instructions that Jesus gives to His disciples, and then we look at the will of Jesus and the will of the Father, and then consider the agony that Jesus experienced in the garden. Let's consider Jesus' instruction to the disciples, where He says to them, "When I sent you out with money bag, no money bags or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they say. And He said to them, "But now, let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and He was numbered with the transgressors. For what was written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And He said to them, "It is enough." Well, Jesus is reminding them of the beginning of their ministry. After He called them, He sent them out on a mission, two by two, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And He told them, don't take money bags, don't take a knapsack, don't take provisions. Why? Because they would see the provision of God for them as the people to whom they would go and share the message of Christ and the good news of the kingdom. They would provide the needs for these disciples. But times have changed, and now they are the enemies of the state, so to speak. The people will antagonize them, pursue them. They are enemies now, and they've stirred up the Romans against them, the Jewish leaders, that is. But there's an interesting command that the Lord, the one who is the ultimate peacemaker, gives them. "Sell your cloak and buy a sword." I thought about that this week. Why? Well, I can think of two reasons. One, Jesus gives us, where we read in Isaiah 53, it was to fulfill this scripture. And even Isaiah's passage, speaking of the coming suffering servant, the promised Christ. Isaiah speaks of His anguish, where we read in Isaiah 53, verse 11, "Out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge," or by knowledge of Him, by knowing Him, "shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many." And I want you to take note of that. Because people will say, "Oh, Jesus died for the sins of everybody in the world." No, Scripture says He died in particular for His people. He bore the sins of many, and He makes intercession for the transgressors. And so the disciples tell the Lord, "We have two swords." Apparently they were thinking it's going to be a dangerous place at the Passover in Jerusalem. And so they were prepared. They got two swords. Now, listen, here's how this fulfills the scripture. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. These men having swords made them like the zealots. You know, those political enemies they were the insurrectionists. These are the ones who are opposing Rome. And so having the sword makes them, and it's really the proof that the priests need to confirm to the Romans that these guys, Jesus and his followers, are enemies of the state. Look, they have swords. But there's another reason why I believe Jesus gives this, and it's not mentioned there. We'll see next week that when Jesus is arrested after the betrayer kisses him, Peter wields his sword and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And so this too is evidence for the Romans to condemn Jesus as an insurrectionist. But there's another reason, and that is that when the servant's ear is cut off, Jesus takes it and he touches the ear and he heals the ear of this servant of the high priest, which ought to say to those who are condemning him to death that he is fully the Christ of God. He has the work the Father has given him to do, and this gracious, miraculous healing is evidence that he is from God. And so, this is the instruction that Jesus gives. Get a sword to fulfill the scripture. You are numbered, Jesus, with transgressors, with criminals. And now we consider the will of Jesus and the will of the Father. We read, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You know, in the providence of God, his governing all things for his glory and our good, in the early church, the insidious work of the enemy working from within to spew heresy and false teaching had to be corrected. And this is how God worked in the history of the church to codify a proper biblical understanding of just who Jesus was and is. The early church debated the true nature of Jesus' person. And so these heretical teachings espoused by a teacher, the church would respond with the corrective. And one heretical view that was especially given and popular in the 7th century taught that Jesus only had one will. And this was really an expression of an earlier heresy, that Jesus only had one nature, that it was a divine and human nature mingled together in one, so it was a hybrid. It was neither fully divine nor neither fully human. It was a hybrid. Monophysites, these heretics were called. Well, the extension of that is, if he only has one nature, therefore he has just one will. That is the seat of consciousness and volition. Well, the scripture teaches that Jesus had two complete, distinct natures, divine and human, and they are not blended or mingled, as the Nicene Creed expresses in this excellent statement, speaking about the Son of God. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. Two natures, divine and human, not mingled. And did you catch that? He was begotten of the Father. And what is meant by that is that the eternal Son of God, who did not have a beginning, as God does not have a beginning, he's God the Son, he is in the relationship of being from the Father. The eternal Son was not created. What was created was the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, dear friends, listen, the greatest mystery that I find in the scripture, aside from why would Jesus want to save me, The greatest mystery is the nature of Jesus' person. Two natures, one person, two seats of consciousness and will. And so, divine will and a human will, yet in one person. And so to each nature is given, in order for the humanity to be true and full humanity, he had to have a center or a seat of consciousness and a volition from which to act and to will, to do things. And because he was the eternal Son of God, he had a divine will also. And the divine will of Jesus and of the Father, they were in concert with one another. But when Jesus contemplated his death on the cross, the will of the humanity in Jesus realized what a great sacrifice, what great pain, what great agony this would be. And so he expresses that agony in the petition, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup," what cup? The Old Testament speaks of the cup of God's wrath, like a cup of wine, that those who perish apart from faith in him will drink to the very dregs. And so to pay for the sins of his people, Jesus would drink to the dregs the cup of God's wrath for us. For us. And so it was absolutely necessary that Jesus have a true humanity to pay for the sins of the fallen mankind that he would redeem. And so this configuration of Jesus' person was absolutely necessary according to Scripture. So in Hebrews 2, we read in verse 14, "Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." That means he took to himself a true humanity, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect." That means having a will as well. "So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God and to make propitiation for the sins of God's people." And propitiation means that rightly God's wrath is directed towards sinners, but Jesus took the cup of God's wrath for us so that we might experience the pleasure, love, compassion, and grace of God. So the divine will of Jesus was certainly in step with the Father's will. In eternity past, the Son was in agreement with the Father that this was the only proper sacrifice that could cover the sins of his people. And so Jesus took to himself humanity, but he agonized over the death, and he made that petition for himself. And here's a sad thing. There are those who would say that Jesus, in offering and asking this thing, "May this cup pass from me," they say at that point Jesus expressed doubt and he sinned. No, that's not it at all. What Jesus was expressing was the agony that for the first time God the Father would turn his face from him. But Jesus, throughout the entirety of his life, his food, his drink was to do the will of his Father, he says. And then you have this marvelous verse, these marvelous two verses in John 6, verse 38, where Jesus says, "I've come from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me, but I will raise them up at the last day." And so the Father's will and the Son's will, the divine wills, they were united in his humanity, though, Jesus expressed the agony that awaited him. Let's consider that now as we've finished this message. Verse 41, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him and being in agony. And by the way, folks, that word is right from the Greek. Agonizomai, to agonize, is in the Greek, but agonia is the word. So we get agony right from the Greek, and it's a painful suffering, a disturbing of one's soul to the very core of one's being. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In his commentary on this, R.C. Sproul, he reflects on this. Let me tell you what he says. He asks the question here, was that simply a metaphorical description saying that the sweat was so intense and heavy that it was like blood? Some argue in that manner, while others say, no, it wasn't just like blood, it was blood. The intensity of what our Lord experienced in Gethsemane was so great that the capillaries in his forehead burst and blood began to seep from his pores down his face. Just a few hours later, his enemies would make a crown of thorns and puncture wounds in his forehead as they put it on him. But that was nothing compared to what he experienced in Gethsemane as he contemplated the cost of our salvation. I just want to enumerate some of the things that Jesus suffered. What did the scripture say? What did Isaiah say? He would suffer many things. Jesus said, I will suffer many things and then be killed. Well, the first thing, he was betrayed by one of his own. And even the rest, Judas was the betrayer, the son of perdition, the son predestined to destruction. But his other men, they fled. Peter denied him three times. Jesus suffered that. Secondly, there was Peter's denial. That was a painful thing. And here it was outside the home of the priest where there was this mockery of a trial or hearing. And a servant girl asking Peter if he was one of the men. Oh, yeah, you are. You're from Galilee. We can tell your accent. And three times Peter denies him. And when he denies him, the rooster crows. But this also happened. The eyes of Jesus and the eyes of Peter met. Jesus experienced and suffered at that moment as well. And then, of course, we've mentioned them, the bogus trial and hearings. The Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews, which had very strict Mosaic laws about how a trial was to be conducted, wasn't to be conducted like it was on the day that Jesus was tried at night. And then witnesses were paid to lie about Jesus, and they couldn't get their story straight. So right there, with no valid witness, Jesus should have been set free. Then he had to go to Pilate and then to Herod, who did not realize that they were standing before the eternal Son of God. And Pilate acknowledged that Jesus was innocent. He doesn't deserve death on the cross. And so the next suffering was when he's in Pilate's judgment hall. There's Barabbas, a murderer, and there's Jesus. And as was the custom, Pilate released one of the criminals during the Passover. And who do the people cry out for? Release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And then, during that time as well, he was not only mocked at the trial, but he went out and was flogged by the Roman soldiers, likely the 39 lashes, 40 lashes minus one. 40 lashes that was believed would bring a man to death. And so he was beaten near to death by the flogging of the Roman soldiers. And during that time, they mocked him. They pulled out portions of his beard. They punched him after blindfolding him and teased him. Prophesy, prophesy. Which one of us hit you, King of the Jews? He suffered that humiliation. He marched out of Jerusalem in humiliation, beginning with the cross, his own cross that he carried. And because he was nearly beaten to death, he couldn't carry it, but he had to carry out his own cross. And then he was nailed to the cross. Can you imagine what that would be like? You know, I was digging for something in a drawer last night, and I got a splinter under my nail. Man, that hurt. Can you imagine? Nails through your hands. Nails through your feet. How horrible. And then on the cross, it was of asphyxiation that you died. You were in such a way that you couldn't get breath. And so in order to get breath, so the diaphragm would contract and bring in air, you had to push up on the feet that are pierced and the hands that are pierced to bring in air. And what did he do with those dying breaths? But with every word, he showed grace, mercy, and compassion. You remember what it said in Isaiah's prophecy? That he would make intercession. In other words, he would pray for those who are nailing his hands and feet to the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then the gracious provision for his mother. John was there, and Jesus says to his mother, "Behold your son," meaning, look at John, he's now your son. And son, John, behold your mother. Take care of her. But the most painful thing Jesus suffered was when he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because this was the only time in all of eternity, up to that point, that the Son of God did not feel and experience the pleasure and love of God, his Father. But the Father turned his back on him because Jesus bore your sin and mine. He suffered many things and was killed. How, therefore, can we take our sin so lightly? And I'm thinking of my own, not so much yours. How can we not live each and every day as if it were our last? Because on the last day of his life on earth, Jesus agonized and suffered many things for you and for me. Glory be to God, and rejoice in the midst of those tears, and seek his grace to put to death those sins for which Jesus died. Father, we thank you for this message, and we pray that you would help us, O Lord. Help us to live every day as if it were our last, seeking you, walking by faith and not by sight. When we sin, confessing our sin immediately, believing that Jesus gave his life for our sin, and Lord Jesus, who of us can imagine your agony in the cross? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your compassion. Amen. Let's sing together.